Let us resume our worship of God as we are gathered again this evening, turning to Psalm 50 on page 66. Psalm 50, page 66. And we'll take the first three stanzas and the last stanza of the psalm, so that's the verses marked 1 through to 6, and also verse 23. The Lord, the Mighty One, is God alone. He speaks and summons all the earth abroad, from rising of the sun to where it sets. Let us praise our God. Our God will not be silent, that we might serve him and worship him again this evening. Psalm 50, verses 1 to 6, and verse 23. Let's stand for singing.
The Lord, the Mighty One, is God alone.
Offer unto you our thanks for speaking with us in this way, that you have urged us to bring thank offerings to you, that you might open your own heart, your own mind unto such a one, and that you would reveal yourself in your great saving work. O Lord, work in us, we pray, that as we are drawn together today, we will have a right spirit and a right mind, hearts that are open unto you, hearts that do acknowledge how completely indebted we are to you, and giving thanks for all things bestowed upon us by your grace. We give thanks, O Lord, that you have again spoken with us of your salvation, that you have reminded us of your Son, the Lord Jesus, that in him you have spoken mightily, the word that became flesh and dwelt amongst us. We acknowledge, O Lord, that on the day that he came, he was not understood, he was not praised, he was not acknowledged as the revelation of God. It would not be so if it was just ourselves, even today. We acknowledge we are no better than they were. And how much more then we give thanks that your Spirit has opened our hearts, that we may see him for what he is, that he is the fullness of God, and the fullness of God in love, the God who is love, amongst us, working for us, that he might redeem us and indeed pay the price of that redemption in his own body, his own blood. O Lord, that we would truly worship you. The honor is due only to your name. You are the one who is worthy of all blessing and honor, glory and power, that Lamb that was slain and that sits upon the throne. Enable us then, we pray, that our worship will be appropriate unto you this evening, that in that worship too we will be equipped and made ready for lives of worship and service in the days to come. You know the opposition, the circumstances, the temptations, those things that will come upon us as the week goes by. Do prepare us for it, we pray, and set in motion those thoughts and those ways that we will be returning unto you constantly in the midst of all things, that we might find your equipping as we do go about our way day by day. O Lord, we ask for your presence amongst us this evening. We ask again too for those of our usual number who can't be here, praying that you would be present with them also, that you would stir them by your Spirit, that their hearts would be seeking after you in whatever they're doing right now, seeking after you in the way that you would have them go. And these things we ask that the glory will be to you, again acknowledging that it is only right that you should have all the glory, the honor. And we would ask that you would accept us through the one who gave his life to your praise, Christ Jesus our Lord, and in him the forgiveness of sin, that we might be right in your sight. For his sake we pray. Amen. Please turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. Reading from the beginning of the chapter. Take our reading through to verse 30. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through to 30. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, It has been said, You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is this not Joseph's son? He said to them, You will surely say this proverb to me, Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. Then he said, Assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months. And there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath, in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city. They led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then, passing through the midst of them, he went his way. May God grant his blessing. And praise be to him as we read and hear his word together. We'll come in a moment to further study in God's word, but in order to do so, let us again ask God's blessing specifically upon the word, as well as a number of other matters that we have before us for prayer. Let us pray. We give thanks at this point, Lord, that we might come before you in prayer and interceding on behalf of others. How good it is that we can not only come presenting our own needs before you, but presenting the needs of others. And the benefit that it brings us ourselves, that we look beyond ourselves, as you would teach us, and that we might cultivate this way in our lives each day. So we bring before you a number of folk that are of special concern and interest to us. We would again remember Brother Neville in South Africa, whose father passed away recently, and who is needing to care for his mother and make many of the arrangements that follow on their bereavement. We pray for your sustaining grace for him, especially as he is busy in his work as well. We remember our brother Dave McLean, and as he seems out of work, or at least the latest we've heard that he is out of work and is looking for another job, we commend him to you for your provision, as you have done until now. And yet it is hard, Lord, and it is certainly hard for him to understand how difficult it can be to keep the job that he does find. We do pray that there would be an opening that is more secure, that can help him to make progress, but also that he would have understanding of where you would lead him and be receptive to the leading of your Spirit as each day goes by. May he also be assured of the care and the love of your people wherever he is and beyond. We would likewise remember Ian and Inga and the children, and particularly at the moment where Ian is working very, very hard and away from home, and the stress that places on him physically as well as mentally. We pray, Lord, that it will not extend spiritually, but you would preserve him and feed him, especially on this your day. We pray that he would find means and ways by which he can relax some of that tension a little and take more time perhaps to care for himself, and that he would be with those who will care for him. We pray for Inga as she is concerned for him as well at home here. She cares also for the girls. We pray that you would sustain her. Thank you for the friends that she's had helping her in recent weeks, and we pray your blessing upon them too as they return home to their families, and that might be an experience for them to look back on with satisfaction as well. But do be with her and grant her the strength to continue, and for all of them, that they would entrust these things into your hands and know your supply of their every need. We would also remember, Lord, the families who have been bereaved in Peru after the recent accident in Scotland, the young men, the teenagers who died in the car accident there, that is perhaps the last thing that might be expected. As their trip was going so well, and little do any of us plan for such a happening, and we do pray, Lord, that you would guide your own people who would seek to minister to them, and especially that they would have suitable words to speak, or at times no words at all, and that they would know the wisdom to be silent where it needs be. But for all the arrangements that may need to be made, and the extra difficulties involved, and the extra strains that places on anyone, we pray for your sustaining grace through that, and that out of it all might come a testimony to your glory. Likewise, we pray for the family of the gentleman who is driving, as they have lost a father or a husband or perhaps even a grandfather. We ask, Lord, that you would be with them too, and perhaps especially as they will be particularly troubled over the loss of these young lives from so far away. We will bring to you too, Lord, the concerns of Eastern Europe for Christ. We commend to you the last camp that is in progress right at the moment. We ask that you would watch over those who lead and who teach, and indeed everyone who gathers, that they would, through these activities, draw nearer unto you, that they will indeed be taught by the Spirit of Christ concerning Christ and have their hearts opened to him. We pray that you would bless the organization as they are considering a further step forward in the appointment of a full-time worker. Grant them your wisdom, we pray, and leading, that they will know whether this is right at all, and if it is, that they would find the suitable person to take up the work. And now, Lord, as we ourselves come again to spend time in your word, whether it is a few words that we read or many, that we would know it to be part of a unity of your revelation to men, and that we would have a desire to know more and to understand you better as you speak with us this evening. Do grant blessing upon your word amongst us. Do hear and accept us then, and all that we ask. Fulfill every request to the glory of your name, forgiving us even in these things where we may have anything of self, in all, through Christ and to His glory. For His name's sake we pray. Amen. I'm turning again to Ephesians chapter 6. Where we've been taking a brief glimpse at the what is described as the armor of God. And this evening we come to the second part of chapter verse 17, where Paul says, "Take also the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." This is the weapon that we have, the weapon to be wielded in the wrestling and the warfare against the principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. The weapon that we have to wield. We've taken on already quite a bit of equipment, very important equipment. Most of it is to be worn for the soldier's protection. There are one or two pieces of that armor which might be seen to reflect some potential for offensive action. For example, the shield was often used in that way by the Roman army. But generally speaking, it is for personal protection. These are personally or attached to the person of the soldier. But you might well ask yourself, it would be wise to ask yourself, would the soldier survive with just these things? He's belted up in the first place, he has his breastplate, he has some footwear, he has a shield, and he has a helmet. Perhaps he would survive, at least for a time. But there is something that would seem to be needed to complete the picture, or at least almost complete it. That is a weapon in his hand. Something that he can turn from one side to the other. None of the armor would protect him for all time, should the enemy choose to approach him. He needs the sword. He needs a weapon. Especially because the devil and the forces of evil do prowl around. He's described as a lion prowling to seek his prey and whom he may devour, as the old language puts it. And if he is moving around, he may be not staying at the front in good order. He may be moving around for a flank attack or from the rear. You need a sword, something that will also turn this way and that, to counter any thrust that he might make. Now, it's not just the military equipment that we're talking about, of course. The armor of God is truth in the inner man, and righteousness there as well as the gospel of peace, giving us a firm footing to stand in the battle. Then there was also faith and salvation. And you might well ask, with these great things, what more does God's fighting man require? And you would be right that he cannot do without any of these. What we learn by looking this little bit further this evening is that we must also have the Word of God. You look at those things for a moment. Yes, the gospel of peace is the Word of God, but it is driven home more bluntly when the sword of the Spirit is described as the Word of God. And so this evening, to concentrate for just a moment on the Word of God standing on its own, so to speak, and then to apply it as the sword of the Spirit. That's the way I would approach it this evening. We could say a lot about the Word of God. We should say a lot in due course. And as you might expect, there are substantial books, many of them, that have been written on this very subject. We could talk about, for example, how John chapter 1 speaks of Jesus, the Son of God, as the Word that was with God, the Word that was God, the Word that became flesh and lived amongst us. We could talk about how the Church has come to recognize that we have in the Bible the words that and the words that are marked with the authority of God, that the Bible is His Word, and so on. We could talk about any number of aspects, but of course we need to focus this evening on what is especially significant in the light of this particular context, the battle and the Word as part of the armor of God. Now you might have picked up there, speaking of the Word of God, that particular term, that I have already assumed that we are thinking of the Bible when we speak of the Word of God. And so we should. Now I've made that assumption, but that assumption has a number of implications which reinforce that it's a valid assumption. And first of all, to realize that what we're talking about is the Bible, a single unit, that we're talking about the whole Bible as the Word of God. The Bible as a whole. We are always in danger, and perhaps therefore preachers especially in danger, when we take a text, that it can sometimes be taken in isolation. But we need to take the Bible as a whole with its balance and its self-interpretation. You ever gone along a street, you're going one way and you see people coming the other way and they're chatting away, very animated and so on, and as they pass you hear a sentence that one of them has said and you say, well, that's interesting, maybe it's funny, maybe it's something that gives you concern, maybe it's a good thing that they've said. But how do you know how they mean it to be understood unless you know the whole story that they're telling, or unless you know the person who's telling the story? It can make a huge difference as to what that one sentence may mean. And when I take one sentence out of a passage like this, one clause perhaps, how do we know what it means except by looking at the whole of Scripture, all that's been said by this person, and what it tells us of that person, what we might know of the person who said it. Proper understanding of God and what God chooses to say, it only comes through hearing Him, but hearing all that He has to say. We start to get to know one another more and more as we speak more and we talk about things a bit more. But the person who knows you best is the person with whom you spend most time talking together, probably in your own family. And how much does your own family know of you? You perhaps talk an awful lot more to yourself than you do to anyone else. Well, we need to hear all that God has to say if we are to know what any one part of it means. How often you might try to answer an awkward question about the Bible, perhaps, or about the way that God is working, only for the other person to turn around and say, ah, but doesn't the Bible say this? And you find that you're lost because you have only taken in part of it. We need to know God by serious, devoted study in His Word and what He has said, but the whole of it, not just in part. We do need to know it. We need to know that it is a unit, not just to say theologically that it's a unit, but that you're aware of it yourself. You come to know more clearly how it all does belong together. The sort of thing that comes to mind is that a particular company, perhaps your own company, takes out a range of advertisements on television, and they also put in a big advertisement in the newspaper, and then you hear something on the radio. And what do? We talk about it simply as advertising. It's all put together. It's that company's advertising, and by and large, it presents a company identity. It's a unit. It fits together, and that's the way that it registers on the public who get those advertisements. It gives a particular impression concerning that company, and usually the one that they want you to see. The question is, do you see the Bible that way? Is that the way we see God through His Word? Are we just taking part of it and saying, well, as many have done, God is love, but where is the rest of God? And every other aspect of it that the Bible speaks about. And you should know as well as I do, you're intelligent people. It doesn't happen just by reading it. It needs attention. Just like when any person does speak. You generally do stop to try and work out what they mean. Sometimes it's easier than others, isn't it? But you work it out on the light of what you know of that person, what they've said before. Do we do that? Do you do that with God and His Word? Are you stopping to think it through? And after all, it is the most important book in the world. I give it far too little attention. What about you? How seriously do we treat the Word of God? And I said earlier that we're not just going to talk about anything and everything concerning the Word of God. We're talking about things that specifically apply to this issue of fighting the battle, standing in the evil day against the powers of darkness. This is vitally important for that purpose. The next thing I would comment on regarding the Bible that I believe very important in this context concerns the authority of the Bible. It is perhaps implied in some of the things I've said already. I've treated it as very much God speaking. But you know, don't you, that we've just read here, these are words that were written by the Apostle Paul, a man. There are other parts of the Bible that are written by men who are the prophets. We have just read some of the things that Jesus said. But recognize that these are all part of a Bible that bears divine authority. God spoke in every one of these, as we have it recorded in Scripture. Perhaps the clearest expression of this is Peter writing in his second letter, chapter 1, verse 21, if you're jotting it down, 2 Peter 1:21. He said, prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. How much clearer can we make it? It is not just that they had some idea of what God wanted them to say, but God was directing them very particularly to record and write what they did. And this is very important in our use of it as a weapon. Taking a weapons terminology, we know it's true. It won't fail in battle. Because where does it come from? It's been tried and tested. It's been made to the highest quality. It's a craftsman who's made this. He really does know what he's doing. The truth that he gives us in his word. Yes, it's God who makes it. And we'll see in a moment what this means, since it is vitally important in regard to being the sword of God's Spirit. Just want to make another comment in this area regarding the authority of the Bible. The authority is to be found in the Scriptures, the Bible, the words of the Bible, the books of the Bible. When God speaks, it is in the Bible. I think there's ample evidence in the Bible itself that we are not to seek new revelation, something over and above this. And I say that because it is suggested in certain parts of the church today that that is possible. If any of us have some strong impression that God is leading us in a certain direction, that's very often what is being referred to. Bring it to what is clearly God's Word. What does the Bible say on these things? And if the sword of the Spirit stands against that strong impression that you have, there is only one conclusion that we can make, and that is it is not of God. It is of evil. It is opposed to him. And it is one of these attacks, the schemes, the wiles of the devil. Let us be very careful. Bring all things to the authority of Scripture. But we can do that too, because the third little point under this heading that I want to emphasize is the relevance of the Bible. The relevance of the Bible for every age. From the day that it was first put down on paper or whatever material it was used to the present. I personally find the idea of relevance rather a weak idea. Let me put it this way. We've got to see that God's word is applicable. It does apply in every situation as well as every era. As the weapon that is given to God's people, it is never obsolete. I'm amazed. I've been up in the Highlands of Scotland on occasion, and all of a sudden there's almost like a crack to the side of you, and there's this black dart shoots through the sky with a tremendous roar. And up there were these tornado jets. It seems that they're obsolete because they've got another plane to take their place. But this sword is never obsolete. It's relevant, it's applicable. It reminds us, I think, or it should do, that the devil's schemes have never really changed through all the generations of man. You can look at the very first ones that he applied in the garden. They still happen today precisely like that. The gospel of salvation has never changed through all the ages. The Bible doesn't change, doesn't need to change. God's word as God himself is as true and valid and significant today as it was when it was first written. Many people say we need to make it relevant. We don't need to make it relevant. It is relevant. We need to find its relevance. It's in there. We need to discover it. We need to find its significance first and its purpose. What is God saying to us? The Word of God was given in the first place to give life to men. That applied back in Deuteronomy, when the people were just about to go into the land of Israel, centuries ago. Deuteronomy 8 verse 3, man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. You heard that somewhere else? Yeah, it was there in Luke chapter 4. Jesus used it then, and he said it applies today, in his day. And is that any different today than it was then? Remember too what I said first of all, that the word, it is the word, the singular. The Bible, it is a unit. It is not divisible. So that every part must be taken and applied. If any part was applicable then and now, then every part was applicable then and now. The way that I see things in the world around me, scientific advances and so on, that many people over the last couple of centuries have argued, well, this sort of dismisses parts of the Bible. It's really like we've talked about to the children the last couple of weeks. In the morning, it's about what appears. These things were perhaps hidden more than anything. They're always real. It's that man has discovered them. But the Bible was in place in the days when those things were in place. We just haven't seen them for what they are, perhaps. Because man has discovered them doesn't mean that God was wrong when he wrote the Bible. It caused men to write it. It's that he chooses to allow us to advance with technologies and so on to discover these things. He's known them all along. And he wrote the Bible knowing them all along. In fact, he made them. It is relevant today. If that word is of any concern, that issue is of any concern, let's make it even more important than that. It is significant today, just as it was and always has been. So those are some of the key things that I would put before you regarding the Word of God. in this context. That it is one, it is a unit, it belongs together, and we must know it as one, its fullness, or else we will not be able to use this sword appropriately. It is also bears authority and quality to its very core. And it is relevant. It works. It's not obsolete for the battle even today. And so let's take it to see how it is the sword of the Spirit as well. This word of God that I've spoken of in these particular words, it is this that is called here the sword of the Spirit. Perhaps some definition first, and particularly regarding the Spirit. And this must mean, it is perhaps assumed by most of you, but let's just clarify, it means the Spirit of God, or sometimes called elsewhere, the Holy Spirit. It's not just something that is personal to us, it's not just a force, it is God, the Holy Spirit, who owns this sword. It belongs to him. When we see Paul connecting it with the Word of God, it should remind us that when Jesus spoke about the coming of the Spirit, he said, "He, the Spirit, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." John 14:26. There he's working in partnership with the Son, that is Jesus Christ. And his special interest is in leading Christ's people to understand God's Word. To understand it and surely also to apply it. That's what he was about, was to bring to your remembrance. And remembrance in the Bible, generally speaking, means not just, oh yes, I forgot that, and I need to get that at the shop. It's about, well, perhaps it is that. You remember it in order to do something. That's what God does when he remembers. He says he remembered his people Israel when they were in Egypt. What does he mean by that? He says, I know they're there and I intend to come down and work in their lives. Do something magnificent. Bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. This is Jesus speaking about the Spirit. The Spirit is there to bring about and to bring God's Word and Jesus' Word into action. To apply as well as to give us understanding. And so be sure that you understand very clearly that this weapon belongs in the hands of God's own Spirit. It is his sword. Should remind us that in the wrong hands it's going to be dangerous. It may cause more harm than good. But it is our sword also. It is our armor, our equipment that we may take in this battle as we join with the Lord. So what does that say to us? It should say to us that you must use this weapon, the Word of God, but use it as you yourself are in the Spirit. Not out of the Spirit, not walking on your own strength, but in the Spirit. I remember what Hebrews says of the Word of God. It says it's living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We need to have the work of the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, in our own hearts first. We must have all those other things that we've already looked at for our armor. And they clearly fit with a work of God in our hearts. There is the inner truth that runs through the whole person. That doesn't happen except Christ and the Spirit of God work in our hearts. Righteousness also, it only begins with the righteousness of God coming into us. The gospel of peace, it is God's work working upon us. And so on, also faith and salvation. Just so also with the Word of God. How can we get it in our hands to fight for Christ? But because he penetrates us with it first, discerns the thoughts and intents of our hearts, and makes a difference and changes us by his word. We cannot bear the weapon unless we've come under its impact ourselves already. After all, without this work of the sword of the Spirit, we would be on the other side. We need to be conquered ourselves to join the army of God. What else may we notice? We may see how Jesus himself, our Lord, used this sword of the Spirit. We read, didn't we, in Luke chapter 4, he was under attack from the devil, the powers that be, the rulers of the darkness of this age, and so on. He was under assault. He used the word of God. That was his answer in every case that we have recorded for us. He was repelled by an effective application of the word of God to each situation that he faced. We might put it this way, even Jesus relied on the word rather than his own abilities in that situation. How much more, therefore, you and I should. But how much, therefore, you and I should also strive to gain a fuller knowledge of the word as a whole. What Jesus said, most of that does come from a select part of the word, those three answers that he had. But he knew it so well. Remember that story where he was left behind after the Passover because he was in the temple disputing with the priests and the scribes, and they were amazed at what he was able to ask and what he was able to say. He had been much in the word of his Father. He loved it, and he'd been diligent to acquire it. So important for us then to have that same desire, that we grasp the word of God, that we are made ready for every direction that the devil might approach from. Jesus did assure his disciples that in these words, when they deliver you up to the councils and so on, they're arresting you, like it happened to the apostles in the book of Acts. He said, when that happens, don't worry about how or what you should speak. For it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. That's in Matthew chapter 10. And that should be comforting in the sense of strengthening us about going on in this very battle. That's precisely the kind of situation that Jesus had in mind. But stop and think for a moment. When Jesus spoke later on of what the Spirit was going to do, he said, he will teach you, he will bring to your remembrance all that I have said. There was no reference to being under attack, no reference to having to answer for our faith. That was about the Spirit working in God's people so that God's people will acquire this greater knowledge, this clearer knowledge of the whole of Scripture. But what he has said already in Matthew chapter 10, he's saying that's the time when you'll use that knowledge. But then the Spirit will bring these things out. You've heard these things, you have learnt them, you need to have them brought out. You may not be able to do it just in your own strength. You probably won't. You'll be quaking at the knees and so on. But trust in God, and his Spirit will come and take those things that you have fill yourself with and bring them out as need be. You turn to an expert in a certain field of knowledge, and maybe he has a press conference and he doesn't know just what kind of questions he'll be asked. But the point is that he's going to be asked on his field, his subject. But an expert, his knowledge should be of sufficient depth and breadth that whatever the question is, he'll be capable of answering most of them. Because he's equipped. Because his mind is full of the whole subject. And wherever that question approaches from, he'll be able to pick out the right approach and be able to provide the answer. Well, in some ways, if the Spirit is to give us the words to speak, we may not have this this book in front of us, there are times when it will, and it will be suitable and appropriate for you to open it up and say, but it's here that the Bible says, God says this, and it's there that God says that. That's a valuable approach to it. But how do you know where to find it, except you know it well yourself? There are times when you may be under threat. There are folk who went through in communist regimes in the past who were called to account for their faith. And some of these had prepared themselves so that they had no book, they had no Bible, they had nothing through by which to study it, but they had it in their hearts. They'd already learned and memorized, in fact, great sections of God's Word because they cared about it enough. They knew it was their lifeline alone, quite apart from a means of attack and offense as well. Even if we do rely on what Jesus said, but then you don't know what you're going to speak, but the Spirit of your Father will speak in you. Even then, it's not enough just to say, well, I don't need to learn and know the Word of God at all. Jesus himself, I said it before, he studied hard from his boyhood in the Scriptures. He knew them well so that he would be ready for just such moments as those. And look how often in the gospel record he brings out something from a completely unexpected place. And he says that this applies in this situation. He prepared himself because first he loved his Father's Word. And second, he was fully aware of the dangers of going without it, without his sword. Take the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Are you ready to parry and push aside the blows of the evil one? Yes, you may have that shield. You need that shield of faith to quench the fiery darts that will be thrown against you. He will use all kinds of weapons. Are you ready for any of them? Go into battle equipped with these best of weapons. What do we need more than the Word of God? We need every single one of these things together. We can't do without them, and we certainly can't do without the Word of God. How will we know where to place our trust? How will we know where to direct our faith? How will we know what salvation is all about, except we know the Word of God? This Word of authority, this Word of power, over creation and over demons, and even the principalities and powers will tremble when this sword is open in battle. Take it, Paul says, so that then you will be able to stand in that evil day. Are you ready with this sword? Have you trained with it? Have you cared for it? Have you kept your weapon clean? Are you familiar with the way it works best? Have you tested it? David said when he tried on Saul's armor before he discarded it and went out to Goliath, David said, I can't use this, I haven't tested it. Meaning he hadn't tried it, he hadn't been practiced with it. What he had practiced with was the Word of God, that God had spoken to him. God had assured him that I will be with you. He had practiced with all these other things, truth and faith and righteousness and so on. But when it comes to the sword, how vitally important this is, that you've practiced and you've tested, that you're familiar, ready with the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. This is not all. This is not quite the complete picture. There is one more thing that I would like to speak with you about. God willing, we can do that next week. But in the meantime, may God indeed bless his word to us this evening. So let us pray together. O gracious God, we give thanks that you have not treated us with silence, that we have great volumes before us of your constant speaking with men, forgive us, we pray, that we have not treasured it as we should. That we have not spent much time in it. Thank you where we have been able to come to grips with some things. Where we have been growing in our understanding. We give thanks where we are coming to see perhaps more and more how, though you have spoken often, it is all of one. It is all that you provide your salvation from sin in your Son unto eternal salvation and a great hope of glory. We ask, Lord, that we might go in that confidence and that this your word will be our defense. Again, mindful that the days are coming, even the days ahead of us this week, where there will be attacks and temptations. But we desire, O Lord, to stand against them, to stand against any advance of the evil one. But the honor will be to your name. We give thanks, Lord, that you have assured us of ultimate conquest. That there is no victory in death any longer. We pray, O Lord, that truly we will go from this place strengthened, not by the word of man, but by God's own word, the sword of the Spirit. That we will know your Spirit working in us, equipping us for what lies ahead. Do watch over each one of us, we pray. And those things that are very private and personal, especially. And so many things that we are incapable of caring for ourselves, and we commend ourselves therefore into your hands. And in all things, Lord, that the glory will be yours, asking through Christ Jesus our Lord, again with forgiveness of sin, cleansing of all unrighteousness, for his name's sake. Amen. Let us close by turning to Psalm 76. Psalm 76 on page 99. And we'll take the first six stanzas, which is the verses 1 to 9. Psalm 76, page 99, verses 1 through to 9. In Judah's land, God's name is known. In Israel, he is great. In Salem, he has pitched his tent, his home in Zion set. He broke the fiery arrows there, the military might of those who with their swords and shields against us came to fight. Your splendor is more glorious than hillsides rich with prey. But do see how the way that the victory is won, and down to through verse 5, not one of those great warriors could lift his hands to kill. At your rebuke, O Jacob's God, rider and horse lay still. Indeed, he is one who has great power in his word, and that's the way that he has been working here, to the point of arising to save the poor and vindicating his law. Psalm 76, verses 1 to 9, stand to sing and remain standing after that for the benediction.
In Judah's land, God's name is known.
Oh, no.
Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now has been made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures has been made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.